Well, let's open our Bibles as we do, and let's read John 3:16 together. And I think tonight maybe we'll read John 13. Let's do that also. John 3:16 and John 13. Let's read that also. 34 and 35. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And let's turn to John 13 and verse 34 and 35. We'll read that together. Says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Praise God. Amen. I'm just looking at a word that someone had given here. Excuse me, something I had that written here. It was a good word. I'll read it to you. It says, this was something that the Lord gave one of the deacons in the main sanctuary. It says, "With your obedience will come the blessing, the grace, the anointing, not before, but after your obedience." And I thought, that's a good word. It says, with our obedience will come the blessing, the grace, the anointing, not before, but after your obedience. Amen. Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to look at these scriptures again. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 13. And it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's what we just got done reading in John 13, love one another. So this says we're going to love one another. This says here, by love, serve one another. Amen. And the Amplified in verse 13, it says, "For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another." The contemporary English version says, "My friends, you were chosen to be free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love." Hallelujah. Yeah, we're called to serve one another in love. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. And let's look at verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you do what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the King James Version uses the word service, but in the New International Version, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we can see here that service and worship are equated to one another. So when we offer our time and our service, it's worship. You know, sometimes we don't think of that. We think, okay, so I'm working in the bookstore, or I'm working out in the parking lot, or I'm going to assist someone, or I'm feeding someone. That is a service or an act of love. It's worship. And God sees it as worship. And I believe I read this Sunday where he takes... Well, think about one particular scripture. I'm thinking of this particular scripture in Matthew, but also the other in Acts. What is it? Acts, around Acts 9, talks about Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why dost thou what? Who? Me. So he takes that very seriously. When we touch another in, you know, in that word, persecute him, when we do it to the least of one of these, we're doing it to him and for him. So it's important that when we serve one another, they don't even have to be in the body of Christ, but when we serve humanity, we're doing it as to God, and he's touched by that. Amen. So we need to be aware of that. I know you do, but it's good to reflect on that and to remind ourselves of that. So as we serve, and this is the Amplified in Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So it's service and worship. So when we think service, we should think worship. And this says here, we should be, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service. So let's turn over just for a moment. We're going to just hit this one scripture and move on. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at this starting in verse 8. Well, actually, a little start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And the question that we've had is, who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? And the answer to that question is the sheep, the saints. And Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry is done by what? The saints. And it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the Amplified, it says, and his gifts varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of the ministering toward building up of Christ's body, the church. So this is to be done by the saints, not just the preachers. And you would be surprised, if any of you have been around church any length of time, you know that the expectation in most churches is that the preacher is to do most of the work. I know when we go out to Pennsylvania, there's this church right across from the facility, and you see that pastor out there in the summer on a riding lawnmower, and you see him doing all the work. That's the expectation, that the pastor does everything, the preaching, the ministering, the counseling, and in some places, mowing the lawn, shoveling the snow, whatever, because that's what the expectation is. And that is not scriptural. That's not scriptural. And so, especially if you want to have that gift, that's it. And I'll say it this way, if God truly appointed that man or woman in that place, then there's a gift in them for our benefit. And if they're always busy, then we don't really benefit from that gift, do we? We don't benefit from it because they just frazzled and wore out and run out and don't have time to hear from God. So it's best that we get in our places, is it not? Yeah. Let's take a look. Let me get over here. Let's look at Titus for a minute. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I remember after about 20 years, I remember Pastor Sarah and Clinton called me into their office and wanted to just congratulate me for being there 20 years. And I remember Pastor Sarah and Clinton both said, "You've made our lives so much easier here in your service," because there were things they didn't have to think about. And they didn't. They would walk up, and when we do the radio broadcast, they would walk up. They would sit behind the mics. They would have their notebooks. We would record 5 11-minute segments, and they would walk out. So they'd spend 55 minutes, and they said goodbye, and I did the rest. I recorded it. I edited it. I dropped in all of the outtakes and all of that. Then I mastered it, duplicated it, packaged it, sent it out in the mail. Only thing I didn't do was take it to the post office. But I did all of that and then did some of the coordinating with the station. So, you know, there was that. That just was one small thing. But they didn't have to think about it. And so there's many things that... There's so many things in the function of any ministry that any pastor... would be thrilled to not have to deal with or function doing. That's my point from operations. Titus 2. And let's look at verse 11, starting in 11. It says, "For the grace of God that does what? It bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope," are we doing that? "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. So let me read that verse in the Amplified. Who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people to be peculiarly his own, people who are eager, and I like this, eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. Isn't that, I like that. So they're eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. I say it this way, I said it Sunday, I'll repeat it again, that God has blessed us to have things. He's freed us, he's redeemed us. We've been blessed of God, and the scripture says in Isaiah 1:19, it says, if we're willing and obedient, we will do what? Eat the good of the land. So if we're willing and obedient, the scripture promises that we'll have things. We'll eat the good of the land. But we're also primarily, what does the other scriptures say? We have a new commandment that we're to love one another as he's loved us. So primarily we're supposed to serve. What does that mean? You shouldn't be more excited. When I say that, you shouldn't be more excited about football than serving God. You shouldn't be more excited about your house, your car. You know, if you are, it's out of whack. You shouldn't be more excited about your husband or your wife than God. He's number one. Now, that doesn't mean we're not excited about our... You understand my point. We love our husband and wife and our children, but we don't get more excited about them than God and serving him. You just keep that in perspective of who we serve. Amen. Because there's other scriptures that say after we've come into goodly homes that we forget him. See? And so we don't want that to happen. Not at all. So let's, this evening, I wanted to just take a look at a few other scriptures to add to what we've been looking at. I'll read this scripture. You know this. This is Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some of the various translations, this is the easy to read version. It says, What you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what he wants you to do. Then he will give you all these other things you need. See, so when we want to do what he wants to do, and the New Living Translation says, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Sometimes people have to sit and think about that a second. What do you mean? I can't think. No, it didn't say that you didn't have other responsibilities and that you shouldn't be concerned about them. They're just not your primary concern. Does that make sense? That you kind of leave God out of all the things that you need to do. Uh, Let's read this for a second before we go. Let's look at 2 Timothy. This is a good, I like this particular scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me start reading verse 1. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? To faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now verse 3, "Thou therefore endure what? Hardness as a what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The New American Standard, it says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Doesn't say that you're not going to participate. It just says you don't get what? What's that word? Entangled. That means almost like you're ensnared so much you can't break free from the affairs of everyday life. That means that you're not in his service then. You're not available because you're entangled with everyday life. You're not available to be used. It's like, I can't. I've got too much on my plate. I can't serve God. How many have heard that? And it says, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The Good News Translation says, "Take your part in suffering as a loyal soldier of Christ Jesus. A soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer and so does not get mixed up in the affairs of civilian life." And I think I mentioned that Sunday, that we should not have a civilian mentality, but we should have a soldier mentality. That just means that I'm seeking him first. I'm a soldier for the Lord. I've been enlisted in his body, in his army, and that I'm available to be used where he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And sometimes we try to think for him. You know, we say, "Well, Lord, now you know I've got all this to do." Like it took him by surprise. "I've got all of these things to do, Lord. Now you know I can't." Right. All he's looking for is a yes. And now let's just think about something for a minute. You say, "Well, I got all of these things that I've got to do." What if he put it on the heart of someone to come over and help you that you didn't have to do all of those things that you think you got to do? See? Huh? Yeah, hallelujah, right? Somebody said hallelujah? Right. But you understand my point. That so often we are thinking naturally like, "I can't do this because I've got all of these things to do," when all we had to do is, what does it say? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." See, in our understanding, we say, "Well, it's not possible to do that." And what God is saying is to just walk by faith. Does it mean it's going to change instantly and overnight? No. But what does it say? And we're going to go over there in a moment. What does it say in James chapter 2, verse 20? It says, "Faith without works is dead." So there's got to be some action that we put to it. And if we'd really have a heart to serve and we want, but we're entangled with things, then we need to say, now, Lord, you see what is going on in my life. Help me get this untangled. That's all we need to say is help. And stop trying to figure it out. You know, that I'm all ensnared here and we can't help you. We can't be available because you know, Lord, I can't do that. But he knows you can. Let's go back to Romans 12. I want to look here for a moment. I think. Well, let's just keep your finger there. And there's one other scripture here, Matthew 10 and verse 37 and 38. Matthew 10. Let's look at that for a minute. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, starting in verse 37. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me. See, it didn't say you shouldn't love them. It said more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter, does it say, and stop there? Does it say he that loveth son or daughter is not worthy of me? No. It says he that loveth son or daughter more than me. That means you've placed them above your love for God. And many have been there. We know that. We hear things about that. In verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is the New Living Translation. In verse 39, it says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. If you give it up for him, you will find it. So really, what you could really say is the biggest competitor to our service to God, our service to the Lord, is our own life. That's the biggest competitor to our service, is our own life. All the complexities of our own life is the biggest competitor. And so we need to take stock sometimes of that and say, okay, Lord, are things getting in the way? Is it getting too crowded for me to be available for you? You see. Is that, yeah. Because we should have our mind thinking about what he wants. So let's go back to Romans. Now we can go back to, did I say Romans chapter 12? Yeah. So let's go back there and look at this for a moment. Romans chapter 12, and I'm just going to read this for first few verses here, because it really all ties together. We read verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you're going to see as we read this, you're going to see the continuity all the way down through verse Well, this whole chapter, you're going to see the whole continuity of what the Spirit of God is saying. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And not like a good soldier? Yes. Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, we could say serving. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that what giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned, one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, look at verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, doing what? Serving the Lord. So how are we supposed to serve Him? Not slothfully. Fervent in spirit. Let me read this in some other translations, it'll make it a little clearer. The Amplified, it says, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. That means you should be excited. That means you should be, this is in the New International Reader's Version. It says, never let the fire in your heart go out. Never let that fire to serve and to minister for God. Never let that fire go out. It says, keep it alive, serve the Lord. The New King James Version, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I like this, the Message. Don't burn out, keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master. The New American Standard, it says, not lagging behind in diligence. And the New Living Translation, it says, never be lazy in your work. That's slothfulness. Don't be lazy. Don't be without zeal or earnestness. Keep the fire inside of you that I'm available. I'm ready to go. I'm charged up and ready to serve you, God. It doesn't mean you may feel like it, but you're willing, you're obedient to go, right? Where He wants you to go, and you have that zeal and that diligence to do that. I tell you, and I can't say that I always felt that way, but there were times that when I served in the media department, because we had a lot of activities going on in the church, I was paid to work Monday to Friday, but then I was here Sunday serving. And on Saturday, we had one Saturday was a month was men's fellowship. Then the next Saturday was women's fellowship. And the next Saturday was, I don't know what it was. And then they tried to slip something else in, and I said, forget it. I gotta have a day off. And so there were times and seasons where I would go 3-4 months and I might have a day off. And I got weary at one point because I just said, I can't do this by myself. It's too much. And so God began to send people, and that was, you know, it was just a lot of hands-on. But I never, when I say that, I never complained until I just, you know, anybody can get to the place of complaining when they get tired. Your flesh gets tired, your mind gets tired, and you're like, forget this. I remember one time I walked in, I always laugh, I took these keys, plus, at that time, this was the other thing. I don't tell people this that often because it's just, it is what it is. But now the deacons and elders here lock the building up and secure the building. Before that, who did it? They assigned me to lock up the building. I did it every service, plus run the sound and all of that. So I remember one time I walked into Minister Lewis's office. He was Minister Lewis. I said, you can take these keys and you can find someone else to do this because I'm not. I did. I told him. I said, I'm not doing it. That's it. You can find someone else. As I had had it right about up to the proverbial top. I was done. You know what I mean? I was just done. And interestingly enough, that week, they got it in place. You see? So maybe that wasn't the best way of going about getting change, but change happened. You know, I was being a nudge, you know, and a thorn. And as I say, sometimes it wasn't, maybe the best method, but my flesh was tired, you know. And so, but that's, you know, when we serve God, you know, sometimes, and that's why sometimes I share these things, that many hands make the work easier. And sometimes we think, well, they don't need help. They got everything covered. Really? And sometimes when folks come up, they say, well, you know, God has been nudging me. Okay, thank you. You know, thank you. Come on and help us. And in whatever capacity you can help us. Because sometimes we think that our service, whatever it is, doesn't have the significance. You know how we are? We think, well, I'm just me. How could that possibly help? You have no idea. Because all of the parts, that's like the body saying, well, what significance is an ear? Well, you live without an ear and find out. What significance is his eye? What does that mean in the whole? See, because the eye may not look as far as the whole or the ear. And you're looking at it and say, well, what is my little piece have? What significance does that have? Much in the whole. Because each part has been placed in the body to help. And to serve, and to do what? Supply. Every joint supplieth. And so we don't realize the significance that we have, that when all the parts, think about this, just a thought came as I'm sharing this. What happened at the Tower of Babel? Was it one or two or three people building that tower? No. It said they all thought alike and spoke the same thing. So everybody helped to build that edifice that they were building. And God thought so much, he said, let me come down here and see what these people are doing here and let's confuse them and disperse them. But the point is that everybody participated in the building of that. And see, so that's the same thing in a church body. Everybody should play a significant part in the operation, the running, the ministering, the service, and worship to God. Because it's all worship. Whatever we're doing to him, it's worship. Think about this. When God had them build the temple, did he not anoint some artisans? Did he anoint them so they weren't preachers, they weren't, you know, the Levites or anything, but who was it, Aholiab and Bezalel and these, that he anointed them with skills to work in those things, with wood and brass and all of that. So sometimes we think, well, what could I do? Just say yes and see how he anoints you. See, because I knew zero about sound and recording. But as I took a step and said yes, I knew it was the Holy Ghost. Ideas would come, thoughts would come about how to do things. And the pastors, when they were recording the Listen to Jesus broadcast, I knew nothing about recording. And as I began to do it, the Lord began to show me that they actually, the broadcast originally was recorded very inferiorly. Very inferior. They were using, in the industry, they were basically using duplication grade tape to record. And when I looked at it, I said, what is this? They in the industry, they call it box tape. And I said, what is this boxed reel-to-reel? They said, oh, that's what we use to duplicate from the masters and we send them out to the stations. And I went, and you're recording it on that? No way. So I started learning to upgrade and to record on great master tape and get good mics in there and so forth, and just it improved the quality of what was going out to the stations. But I didn't know to do that, and the pastors they could care less. All they did was bring their Bibles, sit down, and record. They weren't getting into the nuts and bolts at all. Nothing. I remember one day Pastor Clinton walked in the office. He says, set up the radio room tomorrow. We're coming upstairs to record the broadcast. And I went, humana. I said, I'm serious. I walked behind him. He said it and did this. Just set it, get it ready, and I'll be up tomorrow. And as he's walking, he didn't even turn around, miss a step, miss a blink. He didn't hiccup. He just kept walking. And I said, but Pastor Clinton, I don't know anything about the radio. He said, I said, set the broadcast up. We're coming up tomorrow. And I should have caught on after the first. And he said in another tone, he said, I said, set up the radio room. We're coming upstairs to record the broadcast. Now, you would think I would have caught on lickety-split by that response, but I didn't, because I'm nervous and fearful. And I said, but Pastor Clint, I don't know anything about setting up and doing radio. And then, boy, I got another kind of response in a voice that I knew he meant business. He said, I said, set up that room and we'll be up there tomorrow. And I was like, and it was said in a way I said, we ain't asking one more time, or I may not have a job here. And I'm telling you, he kept stepping and never turned around. And I'm sitting there going, Jesus, what the heck what am I supposed to do? I have no idea what to do. I was zero, and I didn't know who to call. I'm thinking, oh God, I might as well get paper cups. What are they gonna speak into? I have no idea what to record on. I'm thinking, you know how you think? I'm thinking, okay, this is going out on the radio. It's representing Pastor Sarah. It's representing the ministry. This is why I'm saying all this. Who am I? Who the heck am I to do this? And so sweetly, the Holy Ghost, that's why you got to know his voice. He said to me, well, you know how to set up a microphone and a mic cable and a boom. And I went, right, I can do that. I run sound. And he was drawing the relationship between running sound and doing this. So he brought me from a place just like Jesus did. With the woman at the well, he took her from a place that she knew to a place that she didn't know. He took her from the familiar to unfamiliar. And so he took me from something I was familiar with and brought me over and said, you can do that. And so that's what I did. I got a couple of booms right off the stage floor, put a couple of SM58s, Shure mics. We had reel-to-reel. Bang, I'm in business. I'm like, yeah. I can do this. You know, like, I'm so smart now. I'd have been in soup if the Holy Ghost hadn't have shown me what to do. I'd have been in trouble. Now I'm like, yeah. Mr. DJ here, right? Right. Right, Mr. Dummy. Without his help. But you, my point in all of that is that if we just take a step to serve, even if we think we can't, even if we think, oh God, how did I get into this? I said yes, and look what they're asking me to do. You got to be kidding me. Take a step of faith, and you start serving God, and see what he does. Because we heard this, I believe, who was it? Reverend Bob Yandian, when he was here, he said, you know, isn't it always in the church, he said, as a pastor, he said, isn't it always your best God elevates and sends them out? And it's like, why do they have to go? He said, because that's the process. People begin to serve, they're elevated, God sees them as fit and functional, and what does he do? He sends them out. So that he can start the whole process over again. Raise up people that can't. See that they're diligent, they're not lazy, you see? They're not slothful in business, and that God can trust them with the work of the kingdom. He develops them and then does what? Sends them out. Sends them on a mission, right? To places that are more uncomfortable. And so that's the thing, you know. So as we get developed, God's going to send you out on undercover missions. He's going to send you places that are uncomfortable. Or maybe, you know, you go like, how did I now get into this? Because now you can be trusted in the service of the Lord, right? But we start where we're at and let him develop us little by little by little by little. And I can see just in the faces, I'm just real quickly, my mind is looking at your faces, and I see some of you that I know have started in one place, and now I see where God over the years has elevated you little by little by little by little to a place of service where now he's now saying, okay, now we're going to come up another level. We're going to have more things that God is going to open doors to, where he's going to look at, you've been faithful over a little bit, now I'm going to make you rulers over much. You see? Rulers over what? Not from that sense, but being able to be trusted with the service with where souls are concerned. And that's the exciting thing, that all that's been developed and nurtured here over the years, God is now getting ready to entrust into our hands the lives of people that are hurting. Well, you're not going to give that to people that can't be trusted and slothful. They have to be, what does it say? Never let the fire in your heart go out. Amen. Let's take one look. Let's go over to James. We'll close with this. James chapter 2. And we read this before, James chapter 2 and verse 20. Says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. I like this. This is the there's two versions I like here. This is the Amplified. It says, are you willing to be shown proof, you foolish, unproductive, spiritually deficient fellow? Wow, that's hard, huh? That faith apart from good works, see, he's talking about good works, is inactive and ineffective and worthless. Listen to the Voice translation. It says, the fact is, faith has to show itself through works performed in faith. Wow. I'm going to read that again. Faith has to show itself through works performed in faith. So that's when the scripture says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So our faith has to be shown through the works we perform in faith. So as we perform the service of the Lord in faith, our faith is showing. That's why when some people, there's a scripture verse, not a scripture verse, there's a saying that says, your confession is your faith speaking. So your works done in faith is your faith on display. You see? So faith without works, you could also say it this way, things that are not done, in other words, that's where God wants us to be active and fruitful. If you're not active and fruitful, then works aren't being done, are they? Especially if they're not done in faith. So, amen. I'll save this. This is... Yeah, we'll save that. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, what are we to do? Seek Him first in all of our efforts. Be zealous, not be idle. And what we're doing, we do out of love and in faith. And seek Him. I'm praying and asking to show me how to be used. And I think we all should be doing that, seeking God this year to show Him how we can be used in a greater measure this year. To reach more people, do more things for God. Part of that is even asking Him, Lord, show me how to sow more so I can get more. Nothing wrong with having money as long as I am seeking Him first and using it for Him. Amen? Praise God. Did you get any thoughts out of that? Something to think about? You know, some might say, well, I'm already busy. My plate's already full. Okay. Then you just keep doing what you're doing. But we can always grow a little more, expand a little more. How many have heard ministers or people that are doing things? It almost seems like people who are the busiest, God asks them to do more. And I don't know why that is. I'm certainly not God. I don't know why that is. But it appears sometimes that people that have the most on their plate, He asks them to do more. because I believe that God speaks to everyone to get busy and do things. And sometimes I think, this is me thinking, that there are people that and things that have to be done, people that have to be reached. And if people don't get involved, he's going to tap on the people that will get involved. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank you for being used by you. And Father, if we've been slothful or lazy in any way, we ask for your forgiveness, and we look to you, Father, so that we can be used in a greater way, in a greater capacity, in a stronger way this year in 2015. And we thank you for that, Father. We believe to reach more people, do more things, go higher, be more productive, be more fruitful as individuals and in this ministry. We desire that. We decree it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.